Last year I started this exploration into the book of Revelation, the first thing that that we did last year was found that the book of Revelation is made up of a series of different scenes. Oh, this is a bit high for me. That's better. And so we just identified them for now. The first one gives us the apocalypse. Now that word means the revelation. It just means that Christ is revealed. The apocalypse of Christ in relation to his church on earth. That's the first scene. And it's the one that most of us know the best of all, really. It's the one where we get the prophecies that John brings to the churches, where it's God's judgment on the church. We said that although we don't look at that specifically in relation to living waters or to the church in the West or to here, we look at it and we see the sort of thing God is looking for. As you read the judgment on those seven churches in Revelations 3 and 4, 2 and 3, sorry, you get that sense that this is the sort of thing that God is looking for in his church. The second scene, which is the one we're going to look at a little bit more today, gives us the apocalypse of Christ in relation to his church in heaven. What is church in heaven going to be like? And the scenes into which the saints are introduced when they're caught up from the earth. I'm going to have a little look at that, or part of that, today. And it's interesting that I was really quite amazed when Christine read Revelation 5, because when I was preparing this, this second scene is Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, and I thought to read two chapters all in one go was a bit too much. So I thought, well, I'll just do chapter 4 and leave chapter 5. So Chris has done chapter 5 already, so that's brilliant. The third scene is the apocalypse of Christ in relation to his world. What is God going to do with his world? How is he going to judge his world? And that next scene gives us an insight into what God is, how God is going to respond to the world and the rest of the world. And then the fourth scene is where we see his kingdom established on the earth and eventually the wonders of the new heaven and the new earth. So today we're looking at the revelation of Jesus the revelation of Jesus to the church. It should be the church, that I've got a wrong word in there. Paul assured us that, he said, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Christ is going to be revealed. And of course our experience is that we know that to some extent Christ has already been revealed. He came in the flesh. And we know, and we've got the history of that. He's come into our hearts and in relation to us, and we have some revelation in that. But to the world, Christ is going to come and be revealed to the whole world. What John saw in the spirit would happen in the flesh in reality one day. And I've gone back to the first scene. I'm sorry about that. I've got that mixed up. And what Jesus is going to do when he's revealed to the world is going to come to receive his bride, he's going to come to judge the wicked, and he's going to come to establish his kingdom on the earth. But today, I want to look at this second scene where he is being revealed to his church in heaven, where we get a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like when we're caught up from the earth. So let's just read Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lampstands were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they all were covered with eyes, in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." It's a glorious picture of the church in heaven worshiping our God. And not only the church in heaven, but the heavenly beings themselves joining together with the church, worshipping God. Bit of a word of a warning here. You'll find if you read books or hear people speak about Revelation, that people try to explain the detail of this, that, or the other that you come across. And it gets confusing. You'll find that one person says this means this, and another person says that means that, and so on. My preferred way of looking at Revelation is to say, okay, this chapter tells me that one day I'll be in heaven with the whole church and we'll be praising God. Don't need to know anything else. That's it. It's wonderful. It's going to be glorious. And that's it. But then I looked at this chapter and I thought, there's some wonderful things in here for us now. You see, whenever I started in my life, whenever I started something new, I never looked to see what the end was going to be. Because if I did, I'd get scared. I'd get worried about what step do I take next? What do I do next? What do I do next? And I'd get so confused and not sure which bit comes where and so on, that I probably would never get started in the first place. And so it's been my nature to say, okay, this is before me, this is the step I need to take now, I'll take it, and I'll see where it leads me. And as I've done that over my life, I've found God has been leading me, bit at a time, little bit at a time. And I look back and I think it's amazing to think how God has, just led me and told me things when I need to know them, and not given me everything at the beginning. And that's why I approach this chapter and this book in that way. You see, life is full of contradictions. Our life now is full of contradictions. On the one hand, I'm born again and righteous before God. Do you believe that? Do you ever stop and think to yourself, goodness me, when God looks at me, he sees complete righteousness and holiness and perfection. And I can't get my head around that. It doesn't make sense to me at all, because that's, I know, I'm not like that. I'm born again, and therefore that's how God sees me. But this is the real me that I'm living in now. I'm in my old sinful nature still, and I'm battling my old sinful nature, and I hate both. I hate the nature and I hate the battling. that I have to engage in as I go through. That's the state that we're in now. And God, we need something to help us through that. I'm human. I'm frail. I'm weak. Whilst at the same time I'm called by God to be naturally supernatural. How does that work? It's not me, Lord, to be naturally supernatural because I'm frail and weak and all the rest of it. It's not easy living the Christian life. The kingdom of God and the culture of our society is so very different. How do we bring together the ideas and the concepts of living in the kingdom of God whilst at the same time we're living in the culture in which we live? Whatever that culture is, wherever it comes from in the world, they're all the same. Well, they're all different, but they're all not like the kingdom of God. And yet I'm called to live in the kingdom of God whilst living in the world at the same time. And it's difficult, it's hard. And I believe there's a really good clue in chapter 4 about what to do with this. Because the fact is, God, in God, the now and the not yet all come together. But what we have to do is to try to find our way through all the confusions and the contradictions and all the difficulties to enable us to live where God is placing us day by day. So what does chapter 4 reveal to us? It reveals an open door. Just look at the beginning of chapter 4. It says, John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open. Now, this is talking about the door into heaven. It's talking about the future. But in God, the now and the not yet belong together. And God is always placing an open door before us. And he's saying, there's a voice. Second part of verse 1, John says, and the voice I first heard, said, come up here and I will show you what to do next. Well, it doesn't say that there, but that's, I'm bringing it down to my situation here. And God places an open door before us, and the voice that we're used to, hearing from him, we're used to knowing his voice, and he says, come on, this is where I want you to go. This is what to do next. The next thing that John said was, the first thing was the open door. The next thing John said was, at once I was in the Spirit. So we have before us an open door, and the next thing is, we're in the Spirit. Those two things are vital for us moving forward in the kingdom of God in the here and now. Jesus, when he called his disciples and appointed them apostles, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and he said, I'm sending you out now in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the things that I've commissioned you to do. And we are commissioned in the same way to move out in faith just as they did. And this is something for us to learn and to recognize when it happens, to see the door and to move through in the Spirit. We've got to remember that in Isaiah it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And so we're moving into territory that we're not familiar with. That's not where our background, it's not where our experience will enable us to know what to do and where to go. This is kingdom stuff, and so we need to sort of approach it from a kingdom perspective. See the door open and be filled with the Spirit to go through it. But of course, being filled with the Spirit is something that is part of this battle that goes on with our old nature, because we find that our humanity clogs up the divine. And we must learn to move in the Spirit as distinct from living and moving in the natural. Common sense, is it a good thing? No, it's a bad thing. Common sense is not very good when it comes to being a Christian living in the kingdom of God, because common sense is what everybody's got. We need something different. We need to be a little bit wary of common sense. We need to be a little bit wary of cultural wisdom that tells us this is what is right or not right, and so on. And learn to move forward in faith. This is a quote from Jesus that came to me whilst I was thinking about this. He said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of God." To get into the kingdom of God, we've got to learn to be like a child, a little child, not a growing up child, a little child that just takes everything that we say and just goes with it. It's so trusting. But at the same time, there's a grown up thing that we have to do, which is really hard. Jesus also said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Really, what Jesus is talking about here with these two things, becoming like a little child, living in faith, seeing the open door, moving through in the Spirit, is it's about faith. It's what faith is, and showing us. And as we learn this, we will learn, like John, to recognize his voice. So what are the open doors placed before us? I can only generalize. Because each one of us lives a particular, specific life. We live in a place, we see particular people. You've got your neighbours on your street, I've got my neighbours on my street, and we work in different places, and so on. And so we each need to be very specific. But in a general sense, what I wanted to look at this morning was, after this, I looked, and there before me was an open door to worship. And he invited us in to receive the blessings and benefits of worship. It's crucial. Worship in heaven is going to be glorious, but our worship on earth is absolutely vital as a prerequisite, as a beginning, as the first step towards seeing the open door and being able to move forward through it in spirit. We're created to worship. And you know, there's nothing better for anyone or anything to be actually doing what it was created for. If you try to make a car go in this, you know, be a boat, it doesn't do very well. We need to be doing what we were created for. And the first thing, the priority for all of us is worship. Because it does something to us. We've experienced it this morning. Do you know what it does? It actually binds us together with Almighty God. It joins us. It gives a oneness with God. It gives us a oneness with God that our sin robs us of. And one of the great blessings and benefits of worship is that it highlights for us what it's like to be in partnership with God, in that oneness with God. So that when we fall into sin, when we slip out of that, we can recognize it. I'm not where I was. This isn't the right place to be. Come on, let's get back into relationship with God, into that oneness with God. And the oneness we experience in corporate worship, as well as our personal and private worship, empowers the rest of our life. Just look at the last three words that it says up there. So long as we connect them. Five words, I think it is, isn't it? So long as we connect them. We have to connect our worship with our everyday life so that we recognize what it is to be with God out there as well. And so when we come to worship, particularly corporate worship, we need to engage our spirit. This is an open door, it's a welcoming door to come in. And we come in by faith, but we come in filled with the Spirit. Don't come to worship with your thoughts and feelings that are common sense. Don't come to worship with the troubles that you had in the world, in your family, wherever it was. Put all those things aside and be in the Spirit when you come to worship. And that's where we can connect with Almighty God. Paul once said, I was resolved to know nothing whilst I was with you except Jesus Christ. I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ. When you come to worship, resolve to know nothing, nothing but Jesus Christ. And then that sense of oneness with God brought about by His Spirit will really impress its partnership on each one of us. Secondly, after this, there was before me an open door to fellowship. You know, to be cared for, and to care for, to be family. I belong to them, and they belong to me. And you know, it always costs to be part of a family, doesn't it? To give what we have, and to receive what we haven't. Some people are better at giving than receiving, some people are better at receiving than giving. Actually, we've got to become good at both, giving and receiving, because that's the way God wants His church to be. That's the way He's put us together. He's not made any one of us, any one of us everything that He wants to give. Because everything that He wants to give is too big for any one of us. But He gives a bit to you and a bit to you and a bit to you and a bit to me. And together we pool it and become the body of Christ. Together we become the bride of Christ. Together we become the army of Christ. Not any one of us can do it all or be it all. And of course we also remember that the Father in heaven is our family Father. He's our Father, and He knows the end from the beginning. He knows each one of us, and more than that, in a sense it's almost obvious that He knows every one of us, but He knows the journey He's taking each one of us on. He knows the journey He's taking you on, and I don't. Nobody else knows the journey that God is taking you on. But He's placed us together so that we can help and encourage and strengthen one another. And so for that to be working, every one of us needs to be in the Spirit, looking for that open door, not at seeing it through common sense, not seeing it through natural knowledge, but learning the difference between an open door that is opened by God for us to go in and help. For us to say something, to encourage something. I guess sometimes, most of the time, if you say a word of encouragement that hasn't come from God, that it's come from you, most of the time there's no harm done. But sometimes there is. Because sometimes God is taking a person on a journey where He wants them to be uncomfortable right now. And He doesn't want you making them feel comfortable. Because that's not where He's at with that person right now. So we have to be sensitive to Him and not to our own nature. We're all, most of us, have had the experience of, well, all of us have the experience of having parents, and most of us have got the experience of being parents. And we can bring a lot of that to our relationship with each other, but let's just be a little bit careful. Let's make sure that we're seeing the open door that God is placing before us before we go in, so that we can go in the Spirit. That's the message of today, The open door is there before us when God opens it, but let's move forward through it only in the Spirit. And after this, I looked and there before me was an open door to witness. To witness to the saving grace of Jesus, and indeed all that God has done for us. As Christine was praying earlier, God loves the unlovely. God loves the unlovable. God loves the Syrians coming out of Syria and that terrible situation that he's in there. But we have to be ready for the person that God has called us to work with, and not everybody, and not anybody. Not everybody is ready to hear the message of the gospel. We used to talk about finding our person of peace. Do you remember that? Talking about finding our person of peace. And that is someone who's ready to hear a word from the Lord, or a word of our testimony, or a word that will enable them to take a step further into that. And it's interesting that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, "I'll stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened up for me." You remember on one occasion he said, "I'm going to go this way," and the Holy Spirit said, "No, I want you to stay here. I want you to go there." You see, Paul was open to seeing the open door, and so to be effective in our ministry, then we need to be in the Spirit. So, in conclusion, see, I place before you an open door. Will you come in to worship? It's the foremost activity. Worship is the foremost activity of the church now, and the only activity in heaven, as we heard from Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. But come in filled with the Spirit. Will you see the open door to fellowship? Jesus said, "What you do and who you are to the least of these my brothers, you're doing it for me." But Jesus also said, "I never do anything that I don't see my Father doing." Let's be a people like that, that are ready and willing to help and encourage one another, but be having an eye for the Spirit to show us when he's opening a particular door to that. Being in the Spirit. And will you come in to the open door of witness? Our life and our words should always declare God's love in our lives. But we all struggle to be in the Spirit when we're out and about in the world. Or is that only me? It's much easier to be in the Spirit here. I mean, I just loved it with sort of working with Christine this morning, and the songs and the passage coming together. That's perfect. Now, I think this, if only I could have that sort of, partnership with the Spirit if out there in the world. It will be so much better. The world is a dark place, and it's getting darker. And actually, the more we delve into Revelation, we find that Revelation is prophesying that it's going to get darker and darker and darker. And when the darkness has reached its fullness, then God will step in. Just as, do you remember when I can't remember the exact quote now, but the Bible says that When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them through the desert and he brought them into the promised land, and he brought them in then because the darkness of the people that were living in the land at that time had reached its fullness, and God was able because of that to bring his judgment fully to bear. And that's going to happen in the end times. The world in which we're living. Now, we will see pockets of revival here, and we will see a pocket of revival there. And please God, let it happen here. Wouldn't it be great if it happened here as well? But generally speaking, the world is going to get darker and darker and darker until sort of, I don't know, maybe God will say, I've had enough now, I'm coming. I'm going to drive it all out. And sometime, you know, sort of in the future, we might look at chapters 6 and 7, where the seals are broken. And the wrath of God is released into the world, and all evil things will be destroyed. But in our witness, where we are here and now, in our witness, let's always be filled with the Spirit, so that our witness can be effective. Remember, Paul said, "I'm staying here because God has opened a door for effective witness." There isn't much point to witness that's not effective. And witness that isn't opened by God isn't going to work, isn't going to do much. So let's try and be in the Spirit and see the door that that God is opening for us. And I know we've said it so often, haven't we? We come away from a situation and think, oh, I was so slow there. I didn't see the open door. Well, look, if we're going to take anything from this morning, take this. God places open doors before us, but Lord, help me to become someone who becomes skillful in seeing when you're placing an open door before me. Because I want to step into it by faith. I may not know what to do afterwards or next, but I want to be able to do what you want me to do. I want to be who you want me to be. In Revelation 3, Jesus told John this. He said, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." When God opens a door, it's a green light. No one can shut it. And that's the confidence that we have when we see an open door, when we're in the Spirit and we go through to worship, to fellowship, to witness, and know that nothing can close that door. Let's pray together.